The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and of spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Hebrews 4, verse 12. It's a living word. And according to Luke 8, verse 11, it's the seed of the kingdom. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, we're all familiar with that passage. Every scripture, all scripture given by inspiration of God. Inspiration, literally, breathed of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. You name it, it has it. That the man of God may be perfect. That's not sinlessly perfect. That's whole or complete. Truly, meaning totally, completely, thoroughly, furnished unto some, a goodly portion, most, almost all. No. Every good work. Isn't that remarkable? And these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. These who? These Bereans, Acts 17, verse 11, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and they searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Friends, we need the Bible. We need to saturate our minds and our hearts with its message of love. We need to let it permeate our very being, if you will, to regulate our thoughts, speech, and conduct, and to govern all of our actions and our relationships. Well, somebody comes along and says, well, why? Well, to make it very basic and fundamental, simply because you could not play a football game, basketball, baseball, or any other game without rules. I mean, to attempt to do so would mean that you do not know when the game begins. You would not know when it's over. You would not know whether you had won or lost. As a matter of fact, you play any game or sporting event worth playing, and you're going to see, and you violate the rules, you're going to see a penalty or a flag, or there'll be a whistle or something going on there that you know you violated the rules. We all accept that, don't we? Every last one of us in this room accepts that. And what's interesting is even those outside in the world who would be skeptical to biblical teaching readily accept the need of any rules of any game that man plays. Let me take this analogy one step further and we'll get on with our lesson. How much would you pay to see a baseball game where every man had his own idea about the rules? One fella steps up to the plate and says, now we get four strikes before we're out, not three. And we walk on three balls pitch, not four. And another fellow says, hey, you fellas may use second base, but we cut straight across from first to third. And if our player stumbles on the mound, well, that's a foul on the opposing team. Because who in the world ever heard of a pitcher's mound on a baseball diamond in the first place? We don't believe in it. What kind of game can you play if each person has his or her own idea about the rules? You see, to ask such a question is to answer it. The whole situation is silly. We understand the need for objective rules. Here are guidelines by which man is governed in this or that activity in life. And we understand that readily. Isn't it strange how people out in the world view the simple instruction contained in God's Word? Look about you. Would you say that our society today is living life successfully? Would you say that we have due regard each for his fellow man? Of course, most homes are built upon love, enjoy the happiness, the unanimity, the physical and psychological development of the offspring. But would you say that we're in harmony one with another? Look about you. What about our society today? Why is there so much turmoil? And why so much unrest among people today? Humanism says that man is the highest authority. And the basis of his own achievement and success lies within himself. You see, humanism says there is no God. And liberalism in religion says, indeed, we do need to imbibe the Spirit of God. Or what part of the teaching of the Bible is contrary to that Spirit? Friend, that's an indictment of the goodness, the omnipotence, the omniscience of Almighty God. That says he either was unwilling to or was unable to reveal to us the nature by which successful living is available. Well, someone comes along and says, we need a new hermeneutic. What's this? Liberalism says we need a new approach to biblical interpretation. Well, someone says, why? Sure. I mean, far more than a century now, we've been talking about the Bible by its direct command, by its necessary inference, by its divinely approved example. I mean, after all, what's so patterned about the Bible? I mean, we're told that some sort of a general revelation and is to be lightly interpreted in light of present human needs. Liberalism. And atheism is telling our children and grandchildren that mankind, along with all other godless creatures, simply evolved and is therefore no more than a mere animal. This is why we have the turmoil in our society today. Well, let me ask you, why are homes breaking up at an astronomical rate across this land today? Well, someone forgot that a rule book came with him or her. He or she feels no particular need for the instruction given on marriage. You see, there's just one foundation to lay. There came unto him Pharisees tempting him and saying, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He said to them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? Not male and male, not female, female. No, as the old expression goes, read my lips, male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two or twain, but one flesh. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And they say unto him, why then did Moses command to give a writing a divorcement and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, for the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. Oh, but from the beginning it hath not been so. And I say unto thee that whosoever putteth away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which is put away, doth commit adultery. Matthew 19:3-9, we're all familiar with that passage. One or two observations before we pass. Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He said, do you not think? No, he didn't. He didn't ask them what they thought about it, did he? He didn't ask them that. He said, do you not feel? No, he didn't. Didn't ask them how they felt about it. How did Jesus respond to this question based upon the loose thinking of many who lived in that day? Oh, you remember in that day and time, there were two schools of thought, the school of Shammai, rather conservative with regard to sexual infidelity, the school of Hillel, much more liberal pertaining to marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What did the Lord say? Listen to it carefully. Have you not read? Friend, the only source of instruction that will undergird, circumscribe, oversee, and uphold this divine arrangement of marriage is contained, written down in the Bible. One of the problems in our society today, at the horrible rate in which homes are being destroyed and the lives of children wrecked, is that people are paying no attention whatsoever to the author of marriage and the instruction he has given for its success. We direly need today the Bible, its blessed instruction. Why do we find much of the youth in our society today so disturbed, so distraught in the abuse of drugs, destroying their lives, many becoming alcoholics at a very tender age, and countless millions of young people in this country have ruined their lives, diseased their bodies, blighted their happiness, and have condemned their souls in the use of such things? Why? You remember the question lawyer asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 and 36. He said, which is the first and great commandment? Now, that's American Standard. King James renders, which is the great commandment of the law? Now, possibly this lawyer or scribe had in mind one of the Ten Commandments. One of them he figured to be maybe superlative, far superior to the others. And let's see if the Lord agrees with this assessment. No. The Lord didn't go to either place the Ten Commandments were cataloged. He went rather to Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 5. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. I said, this is the first and great commandment. And second like unto it is this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I said, upon these the law and the prophets hang. The first four have to do with man's responsibility to God. The last six have to do with man's responsibility to man. Wait a minute. Love God with all and your neighbors yourself. Well, how are we going to do that? Oh, the only source of instruction is contained, written down in simple terminology in the Bible. I am persuaded the Lord in Matthew 22 went to Deuteronomy chapter 6 for a reason other than a simple though profound answer to this inquiring lawyer. Do you remember how the rest of that reads? 6 through 9, Deuteronomy 6. And these words, which I command thee this day, shall be upon thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt speak of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them as signs upon thy hands, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. Thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates. Wait a minute. What are you saying, Lord? Through Moses, the inspired lawgiver of long ago, the primary duty and responsibility of parenthood is to instill within the hearts and minds of our children the love of God and the knowledge of His eternal truth. And friends, we're missing out if we aren't very, very careful. Well, somebody says, now wait a minute, who am I? I mean, after all, what can I do? I'm just one. You know, it's interesting when you read the Bible, you find that God never chose the majority. As a matter of fact, He seldom chose those who were enlightened or, as from an academic or political standpoint, those who were recognized for their accomplishments or achievements in this area or that. No, He generally chose that minority, and it chose that minority out of those who appeared least qualified to do the work. Why would He do that? Seeing the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom knew not God, it was God's good pleasure through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21, we looked at that passage yesterday morning, didn't we, in our auditorium class? Skip down to verse 27. God chose the weak things to confound the mighty, the foolish things to confound the wise. The things that are not, the things that are despised, God chose, so He may bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His sight, through verse 29, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Friend, I don't care if you live in the most remote part of this earth, if you just have one child, think of the influence that he or she can have if you indeed instill within them the love of God and the knowledge of His eternal truth. By and large, we're not working at that today. Oh, certainly those not out in the world, of course, but oftentimes not even in the church. The Lord left the awesome task of human redemption in the hands of 11 men who were basically rough around the edges, you might say, ragtag, basically uneducated men. And we have a better background and a much greater nucleus right here in this room than he left with that duty. And yet, in a little less than 30 years, they preached the gospel to the whole world, Colossians 1, verse 23. The sound had gone out through the whole earth. Verse 18, Romans chapter 10. What are we doing with regard to the instruction, the direction of our own children and grandchildren? You recall Paul's writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Remember, we at the outset of the lesson, we gave verse 16 and 17, with all scripture given by inspiration of God. But if you back up to verse 15, he said, from a babe, thou hast known the sacred writings, which was able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, American Standard, once again, King James says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Wait a minute, Paul. What do you mean, Timothy, from a child had known the Holy Scriptures? Oh, he answered that. You'd have to back up to 2 Timothy chapter 1 at verse 5 when he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith which dwelleth in thee, which dwelleth first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice or Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. What about Timothy's father? Oh, Timothy's father was Greek. Nothing really is said about him from a spiritual standpoint. But what about other members of Timothy's family? Oh, his mother was a woman of faith. His grandmother was a woman of faith. Friend, without the Bible, we cannot dedicate our children to the Lord. And you see, our society will continue to degenerate. You see, we can slice it any way we want to. We look about us and see the problems that prevail today in our society, the basis of those problems in the home. Why is that? Because one's education begins in the home. And when a child reaches the ages of, say, 5, 6, 7, or 8, no spiritual instruction, no godly example before him or her, no hand of correction and direction upon his or her shoulder, it's almost impossible for a Bible class teacher to have them 35, 40 minutes a week and do them any good spiritually. One's education begins in the home. We need the Bible. How marvelous its story of love. How wonderfully simple. Our children, our grandchildren need to understand it. Well, someone says, now wait a minute. In the home, since we're talking about that, what makes it so vital that we talk so much about the Bible? I mean, we spend all of our, seems like our waking hours and all of our time trying to instill the truth, but have you looked at some of the literature that's being taught in the public schools today? The literature that's being propagated to our children and grandchildren. The literature that's being read, studied, and believed by your children and grandchildren? Because you see, there's something not quite natural about the unnatural attitude of a child. And here's how it goes. Here's dad. Oh, that's just dad. He don't know a great deal. And mom, oh, she don't know a whole lot either. I mean, my parents don't know what I'm going through today. They're out of touch. They just don't know. But you get to that school. Now, this teacher stands up there. Now, she knows what she's talking about. You see, she is qualified. Don't misunderstand me. I have no disparaging words to say about our school teachers. We see some of these ball players today, some of these so-called professional athletes, making tens of millions of dollars a year to play sports and entertain. It's amazing. And I enjoy sports. I grew up playing sports. I like sports just like the next person. Don't make no mistake about that. But in the eternal scheme of things, I guess if I had to, I could live a long time if I had to without seeing or hearing a ball game. And some people today are so wrapped up in it. My parents would have never allowed a ball game to interfere with going to worship. Never. But today, I see that going on all the time with some members of the church who are telling you their priorities are all wrong. Friends, people are wrapped up in sports today. They've made it their God, almost. But some of these athletes, they make it all this money. My point is, and then we have some of our teachers, our good teachers, who have gone to school for that education, teaching these young people, and they stand up in front of our young people trying to instill within them their hearts and minds the eternal principles by which success today is available in this vale of tears, and oftentimes they have to hold down two jobs to make a living. It's a shame and a disgrace before God, our warped sense of values in this country today. Nonetheless, having said that, not all of our teachers are not necessarily conscious of what's being taught in school. You see, humanism holds the reins in our society today. Make no mistake about it. A gospel preacher who I love dearly, and he's part of my family, my uncle, actually my great uncle, and I love him dearly. He's been a great influence on myself and many members of my family, Brother James Watkins. Many of you know him. He once made a comment that humanism certainly came about and had its surgence in his lifetime, to be sure. And that when he was a boy, basic Christian principle was in the driver's seat. You simply had to establish that fact. And that even the most vile sinner in town honored what was said. No more. No more. No, sir. Heathenism, in the form of humanism, is in the driver's seat. Oh, it's done by innuendo. You see, there's a compulsory school law Oh, and by the way, you can't always mention God or make reference to creation in school in many places today. Well, somebody says, they come along and say, well, I don't teach against it. Right. You just might be using the material supplied. And just a little halfway past the midpoint of the last century, an effort was made and a course was charted that has resulted in textbooks from kindergarten right on up through college age that teaches humanism. God is left out. If you're going to learn anything, it's up to you. I mean, even the toughest problems these young people are facing today in our society are answered and solved with humanism in view. And then, of course, there's organic evolution being propagated, being taught, oftentimes in our public school system. Someone comes along and says, well, now, wait a minute. Surely no one would get up and directly confront an intelligent youngster with the ignorant statement that nothing got busy and became something. No one would believe that, would they? And in this case, nothing got busy and became something with intelligence? I mean, that's laughable if you're in your 50s. But if you're 6, 7, or 8 years old and you love that teacher, and you read some of these books, and no one at home really talks about God or how matter came into being, and no one has exemplified to me the fact that this is divine, inspired teaching. Well, that just isn't done. So what does a child receive? Evolution. Evolution. Make no mistake about it. Friends, it's happening almost everywhere today. And if you think it's not happening here locally, you need to check it out. Check it out. It was happening even back when I was in grade school. And I remember a teacher that was teaching that subject and teaching that as fact, evolution. And my mother, and I remember it to this day, she went to that school, and I mean, she meant business. And I don't know if she could get away with that today, but she went in there and she corrected some things and she told them, you can't teach that here. Now today, I don't know if it's like that anymore. But we need to be conscious of that, of what our young people are being taught today. It's amazing. It's amazing. In the first century, Christianity conquered the heathen world. Now, I'm going to bring this lesson to a close. This is a shorter one tonight, but I'm going to instill some thoughts within you here as we near the end of this lesson. In the first century, Christianity conquered the heathen world. Now, that same balance of power is still available. God has not changed. The power of the gospel remains exactly the same. Didn't Paul say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Greek? Power, dynamite, that's it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, it is the power. That's it. It's powerful. Friends, we need to learn what's in this book and instruct our children therein, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6, verse 4. Train up a child the way he should go. You know, he wasn't talking to the church in that passage, except that the church is made up of parents. He was talking to moms and dads. Train up a child the way he should go, and even when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Proverbs 22, verse 6. You know, we read of righteous men in Scripture whose children went astray. But the light is always shining in the window, and the pathway back home is always illuminated. And by that, I mean you built beneath them the foundation that would please God. If only they would raise the superstructure. You've built beneath that foundation. Why? Because you've instilled within them the love of God and the knowledge of his eternal truth. And if they somehow, God forbid, come to themselves and wake up in a hog pen someday, as was the case with the parable of the prodigal son, they'll always know the way back home. Why? Because you've instilled within them the love of God and the knowledge of his eternal truth. Marvelous. And friend, if we will leave this building with this message that anchors the soul, And we look upon each person, each individual, as an individual precious soul and love them as the Lord loved them. You know, oftentimes in Scripture, the word love is misunderstood. Love them as the Lord loved. You know, the biblical definition of love. Sometimes you describe something by first describing what it is not. Well, let me say this. Love is not sliding around trying to please everybody all the time. Love is not trying to make people feel good in their sin. That's not love. Love seeks one's highest good as the Lord did. If I love you, I want you to be saved. We need to look upon each person, each individual that we come in contact with as an individual precious soul and love them as the Lord loved them. That will conquer heathenism. That will overthrow the seed of humanism. That will get men away from the silly concept of something coming from nothing. That will instruct them of the nature of God and the origin of matter. Friend, it is our duty. More than that, it is our privilege. And if we're not conscious of that privilege and do not exercise that right in the power of faith, our society won't get any better. Friends, we need this book. And as Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, enabling us to let our light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Marvelous indeed. Friend, what's your condition this evening? If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, are you willing to repent of your sins? Now, that won't make you perfect. Indeed, it's preceded by godly sorrow, followed by reformation of life. But it's making up my mind. I will no longer deliberately, willfully walk in sin or serve Satan. I want to be like him who died for me outside those ancient walls of Jerusalem to redeem my precious soul. Repent. Be no problem then. Confess with your lips, which you already believe in your heart, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then following his instruction, be buried with him in that watery grave of baptism. Mark 16:16, Galatians 3:26-27, raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6:3-4, a new creature, 2 Corinthians 5:17, therein continually covered by his precious blood as you walk in the light, 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all unrighteousness. Going to talk a little more about that verse tomorrow evening, Lord willing. Somebody says, I've been so bad, I've done so many things, I've been so many places, I've lived for the devil. Friend, do you realize that's the kind of person Jesus came to save? Luke 19:10, he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, someone says, I'm too old. Friend, you're never too old. You're never too old. And if you were to live 100+ years upon this earth in comparison with eternity, it's that quick. That's too slow. You never hear it or see it in comparison with eternity. Friend, he wants you to be saved. He loves you more than the human heart can comprehend. If you're here as a child of God, you desire the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, let us pray with you and for you. If we can assist you in any way, why not come now as together we stand and sing.